We hear often, don't we, that life is a series of choices. Should I choose to follow God? Which university should I choose to go to? Should I move house? Should I change job? Who should I marry? And should I wash my socks today? Of course, some things we don't choose, being hit from behind at a traffic light or battling ill health. When we're younger, our parents make choices for us when we eat, when we sleep. But the older we get, the more choices that are placed before us. And every day we are faced with a myriad of decisions to make. Herbert Asquith, who was a prime minister from 1908 to 1916, he once spent a weekend at the Waddesdon estate of the Rothschild family and was waited on at tea time by the butler, who asked him, "Tea, coffee, or a peach from off the wall, sir?" "Tea, please." "China, India, or Ceylon, sir?" "China, please." "Lemon, milk, or cream, sir?" "Milk, please." "Jersey, Hereford, or Shorthorn, sir?" Life is full of choices, isn't it? Maybe too many. We can choose wisely or unwisely, and not just for our choice of tea, but in the major decisions that we have to make in life. And with that in mind, we're thinking this morning about the impact that faith, certainty of what we hope for in Jesus, has on our choices. How does faith affect choice? And we're going to do that this morning by going through this great example list of faith in Hebrews 11 and thinking particularly about the life of Moses. Now, if Abraham, by faith, received God's promise, as we've seen in previous weeks, we know that Moses is the one who received, by faith, God's law. And we, as the readers, are invited to share Moses' vision and his faith. So let's look first at verses 23 and 27, at how faith conquers our fears. Faith conquers our fears. Let's remind ourselves of verse 23 and 27 again. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And 27, by faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Do you remember the story in Exodus? The Hebrews had gone from the privileged position they enjoyed under Joseph in Egypt to the despised position of slaves. And Pharaoh, ever wary, orders the killing of all Hebrew baby boys. But Moses' parents, whom we think were called Jochebed and Amram, ignored Pharaoh. They saw that their child was no ordinary child. Literally, a fine child, a beautiful child. That phrase in Exodus 2:2. Of course, every parent thinks that their child is beautiful. My child's better looking than every other child in the world. What sort of parent would you be if you didn't think that? But there was something else beautiful, extraordinary about this child. Stephen in Acts 7 calls him beautiful to God. And Moses' parents have seen something in this baby boy to make them hope that he would be the promised deliverer of his people. And because they thought that God had destined him for such a great role. They defied the king's edict and they hid him for 3 months. That choice, based on faith, entailed short-term suffering, but eternal blessings. You might ask, well, why did they hide their son if, verse 23, they were not afraid? Why not just take him out in public view if they were trusting in God? Remember, faith is not opposed to prudence. Trusting God does not mean pointless recklessness. While they did not fear the king's edict in the sense that they defied it, they no doubt did fear not only for the life of their baby boy, but for all of their lives. Pharaoh's guards had caught them, the entire family would have been executed for insubordination. So their by faith choice put the whole family at risk. Imagine how carefully they had to live. If the baby cried at any time, day or night, they had to muffle him while they tried to calm him down. If Pharaoh's police roamed the neighborhood looking for newborn boys, the family would have sat in silent terror. So the choice to obey God by faith always involves a certain amount of upfront risk. Remember, this couple did not know the end of the story when they made their decision. But faith conquers our fears. Not meaning that our fears somehow disappear, but that they are overruled by faith. Through the eyes of faith, our fears are put into a proper perspective. Seems this is a reference to fleeing to Midian that we have in verse 27. It was true for Moses' parents. It was also true of Moses himself. 40 years later, verse 27, instead of being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he left Egypt. He fled to Midian after he had killed the slave master, if you remember. He left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. What a paradox this is. Instead of focusing on his fears, Moses looked into the face of God who could not be seen. This is the sense of verse 27. Moses fixed his attention on God, like an artist fixing their gaze on an object they are painting or sculpting. A determined choice to look away from another object, their fears, and to the invisible God. And friends, that is how faith conquers our fears. By our looking away from that which keeps us worried and anxious and frightened, and looking to our ever faithful God. So, brothers and sisters, as fears and anxieties are competing for a thought time in our minds, as worries about our health and our finances and our job or our search for a job, our worries about those we love, our children, our spouse, our siblings, our parents, as all these things compete for our attention, Hebrews 11 says, let your gaze not be upon that, but be upon Jesus, the invisible God, our sure hope, our certainty, verse 1. Our fears are but scarecrows. They appear frightening, but they actually have no power. Faith is a bird which loves to perch on a scarecrow. One writer put it like this: I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear and doubt and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. This is my native air. So say to yourself today, I will not be conquered by fear. I will fix my eyes on Jesus. I will not be paralyzed by fear. I will live my life only fearing God. During his years as Premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and the atrocities of Joseph Stalin before him. And once, as he condemned Stalin in a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a shout from a heckler in the audience. You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him? Who said that? Roared Khrushchev. And then an agonizing silence followed as nobody in the room dared to move a muscle. And then Khrushchev replied quietly, now you know why. We can allow fear to conquer us, can't we? To never let us take any risks for the kingdom of God, to never let us speak out, to make us stick to the path of least resistance. But faith conquers our fears as we gaze upon the invisible God. I wonder, in what area of your life is God asking you to focus on Him and not on your fears? So faith conquers our fears. But second, faith determines our choices. Faith determines our choices. Verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Life is full of choices, as we've seen. Sometimes we can make bad choices. Yes, they make good stories, but we have to live with the consequences. It's not as if we make a list of bad choices and then we pick one of them to do each day. But still, with hindsight, our choices might not always be the best. But the only responsible choice we can make is to make choices by faith. The only responsible choice we can make is to make choices by faith. By faith, Moses made a series of important choices, throwing his lot in with God and God's people. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter had rescued Moses from death. She'd adopted him as her own son, and she'd raised him in the splendor of the palace. If Moses had ever survived in his natural family, he would have been doomed to the life of a slave. Instead, he grew up in luxury and privilege. Acts 7:22 says that he was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Imagine the feelings of hurt that swept over Pharaoh's daughter when her adopted son walks away from everything that she's provided and identifies himself with slave laborers. Pharaoh himself must have been outraged, the ungrateful wretch, after all we've done for him. Friends, when you and I choose to follow Jesus Christ, which may involve walking away from the education and the comfortable lifestyle that your family has provided for you, we suffer. We suffer the pain of alienation and being misunderstood. Following Christ is a tough decision, but it is a decision made by faith. It is a decision made by faith. Like the man in the Matthew 13 parable who sold everything he had to buy the pearl of great price. When you see what a treasure Christ is, everything else fades away. In your life, in what ways has faith made you choose the harder road over the easier one? By faith, Moses chose, didn't he, social deprivation, verse 24, over social honor, a tent in the Midianite desert, over a palace. By faith, Moses abandoned physical satisfaction, verse 25, the pleasures of sin in Pharaoh's court. I'm sure you can use your imagination to think of what this is talking about. Only by faith can a believer understand that which is morally corrupt and fleeting and reject it in order to identify ourselves with God and God's people fully. Only by faith can we see the temporary pleasures of sin for what they really are. And only by faith was Moses able to give up material gain. Verse 26, the treasures of Egypt. Seems like a strange choice to us, doesn't it? So what would you like? Would you like the expensive clothes and the ornate furniture and the golden artifacts of the ruling elite of Egypt? Or would you like mistreatment, abuse, and disgrace? The latter, please. Why did Moses choose this? Because by faith, and only by faith, can someone choose not the things that please us, but the things that please God. Of course, this theme was one of great pastoral urgency in the lives of the first readers of Hebrews, Jewish believers, just before 70 AD. And it's something of great pastoral urgency for us, too. Do we come to realize, verse 26, that the choice of disgrace suffered for Christ over all that the world has to offer is one that can only be made by faith? Because only by faith do we look ahead, do we look beyond this world to our heavenly reward. Faith banks on eternity. In the short term, Moses had to endure ill treatment along with God's people in the Exodus, which the writer is picturing as a type of Christ's ill treatment to come. Disgrace for the sake of Christ. But in light of eternity, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So what about you? What determines your choices? At home? With how you spend your time? In your relationship with your boss, with your colleagues, with your friends? Are your choices determined by your own safety, comfort, the least conflict, that which gives the most instant pleasure, however fleeting? Do you allow faith to determine your choices? Do your decisions reflect worldly priorities or God's kingdom? Do you play it safe or do you take risks for God? For the greatest risk is taking none. What do your decisions imply about your faith? So faith conquers our fears. Faith determines our choices. But finally, faith recognizes our dependence. Faith recognizes our dependence. Verse 28, by faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling, the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. In other words, faith trusts in God's sacrifice for deliverance from his judgment. Can we remember at the culmination of the plagues, God gave Moses instructions for how Israel was to observe the Passover in Exodus 12. At the heart of that celebration was the sacrifice of an unblemished male lamb. Its blood was to be smeared on the doorposts of each Hebrew house to signify that the destroyer should pass over. The New Testament is clear. Christ is our Passover lamb, slain for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Perhaps it's fanciful to imagine that the blood was smeared in a cross shape because it's on a doorpost. But actually, the Hebrew letter chet is a doorpost shape connected with the word chai, just a jot difference, the Hebrew word for life, life. But of course, we don't need a literal sign formed by the smearing of the blood, because the blood of the sacrifice itself is the greater sign that the true Passover lamb, Jesus himself, has come to save us from the wrath of God against sin. God warned that he himself, not an angel, but he himself, the destroyer, would go through the land on that night and kill every firstborn male in every home, Egyptian or Hebrew, that did not have the blood on the doorposts. But as Moses remembered the Passover and sprinkled, applied the blood, God's wrath passing over, so by faith do we remember our Passover lamb, recognizing our dependence on him for life and salvation, the penalty for sin, death, passing us over. John writes in 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. And for Christ to be our substitute, we must come to him and we must trust in him, applying his finished work by faith. That's what faith does. It recognizes our dependence on him. Imagine there's three Israelite houses on the night that the Lord passes through. And I'm grateful to Glenn Scrivener for this illustration. The first house is very religious. They love to have Moses over to hear the words of God. They're always praying. They're always talking about Father Abraham. They're doing good deeds around the neighborhood. They hear about Passover, and on one level, they're a bit miffed because, well, they quite like the Lord to come inside their home and to see how good they all are. They're sure he'd pass over them once he saw how religious they all were. But thankfully, Moses persuades them out of that suicidal idea, and they kill the lamb and they apply the blood on the doorposts. The second house is not like the first. They were going to be in that night anyway because they all have antisocial behavior orders. They are drunkards, they are gluttons, they are liars, they are benefits cheats, they are notoriously promiscuous. But somehow they catch wind of Passover and they figure that they'd better cover themselves. Not sure if it'll do any good, because if the Lord pokes his head around the door, he's bound to judge them anyway. But nonetheless, they kill the lamb and they apply the blood. The third house is nothing like as good as the first, but nothing like as bad as the second. But in this house, everyone is nervous. They keep calling up the first house and saying, "Oh, I've killed the lamb, I've applied the blood, but I'm just not sure. I mean, I don't really see how the blood of a lamb can make a difference anyway." And they spend the night pacing up and down, wondering whether or not the blood will really do the trick. Next morning, which house loses its firstborn son? The first, the second, or the third? None of them do. None of them do. Because in this particular instance, it's got nothing to do with what's on the inside of the house. It's what's on the outside that counts. Being saved from God's judgment is not about God inspecting the house of your life to see whether it's up to scratch. It's only about whether you are sheltering under the blood. That's the only thing that matters. It's not even about how much faith you have in the blood. If the blood is applied at all, you're saved. If you're here this morning and you feel, "I can't serve God, I'm not good enough for Him, I keep on moaning in the Christian life, I can't see beyond my own failures, I'm not even sure whether I'm saved or not." If that's you, we'll look to the blood. Look to the blood. Look towards the sign of God's satisfaction on your life, His own Son's blood poured out for you on the wooden posts. Not the doorposts in Egypt, but the wooden posts of the cross to save you from the Lord's judgment and death. The Christian life is not about you. It's about Jesus' blood for you. And we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. What an awesome, what a truly liberating thought that is. It's all about the blood through faith. That's what we depend upon. So let's come into land. Life can be seen as a series of choices. We can choose wisely or unwisely as we're confronted with decisions, temptations, priorities. But making faith's choice means our fears and our worries are conquered. Not that they disappear, but that our gaze is firmly fixed on Jesus, not on our own anxieties. Because faith determines our choices, helping us to choose ill treatment over the treasures and the pleasures of the world. And faith recognizes our utter and complete dependence on the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus given for us. So as we seek to follow God by faith, we learn which choices lead to eternal blessings and which lead to just short-term happiness. God wants us to make life choices based on that which will bring eternal benefits, that which will bring Him glory, and that which will allow us to grow in faith. Let's bring to mind one area of our lives in which God says to us today, make a determined choice by faith. Help us, our God, to draw near with faith, a gift from You. And as we choose to follow You, as we respond to Your sovereign work of grace in our lives, give us all that we need for life and for godliness, helping us to reject the temporary pleasures of this world, but instead putting our complete dependence on You and what You've done for us at the cross. In those times over the next week and over the next months when we're tempted to choose the temporary pleasures of sin over the eternal blessings of seeking you and by faith choosing ill treatment, choosing disgrace for the sake of Christ. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. For you know that we are weak, but we thank you that you are strong. All our confidence is in you as we trust you this day. Amen.